right, I'm going to read a scripture here, and then Brother Mike's going to come. We're going to have two back-to-back hymns. 1 Peter chapter 1 says verses 18 through 21 as we prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper. The Bible says, "For as much as ye know," this is written to believers, "for as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested, revealed in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in him." The idea there is resting in Christ and the finished work on the cross. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never seen Calvary, you've never put your faith in him and trusting him and nothing else, no amount of works or good deeds, I would encourage you to trust Jesus Christ even this morning before our missionary comes.
All right, let's stand and turn to 231, Blessed Redeemer. We'll sing all three stanzas.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
On the second,
Father, forgive them, thus did he pray. Meanwhile, my saved blood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, sing now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
I'm the last.
Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree.
Okay, you may be seated, and as you sit down, turn over a few pages to 235, Lead Me to Calvary.
King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn. to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget mine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary
on the second.
Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels and groves of light arrayed, guardedly whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget mine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary
on the last.
May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even my cup of grief to share, thou hast for long for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget mine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
Thank you.
You're welcome to listen. You're more than welcome to turn. I'm going to read a portion of scripture from 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11. And again, whether you're a longtime member or attendee of IBC, first-time visitor, we are thrilled to have you here. I realize that in many parts, especially in this part of Northeast PA, there's sometimes different thoughts and views on what is the Lord's Supper. Well, as a independent Bible church here, we hold that the Lord's Supper, communion, the Lord's table, is not a sacrament. It's not an act of grace in which brings you into further relationship with the Lord, but rather it is an ordinance instituted by the Lord for all of those who are His children. You've entered into a relationship with Christ. You're part of His family. You're one of the brethren, the Bible would say. Redeemed, born again. You're saved. You're a believer. You've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to remove your sins. He finished it at Calvary. He said, "It is finished." There is no other way. You, at some point in your life, you can look back and remember when it was. You may not know the date. When you saw that you were a sinner, realized that your sin, because you were a sinner, condemned you to hell. You had no way of making yourself justified or righteous. No amount of good works or deeds, religion, prayer, church, whatever you're doing, could save you, but that Jesus Christ finished it on the cross, paid for your sins, and provides forgiveness, eternal life through Him. And there was a time where you received that. You repented of your sins, turned from what you held to, and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and were saved. You entered into God's family. That's a permanent relationship. You're now part of God's family. You're His children. Because of that, you are able, through faith in Christ, to partake of the Lord's Supper. It is not for anyone outside of God's family. And it's more than that, though. It also has to do with your fellowship. So I would ask you this morning to examine yourself, as the Bible says. Are you a child of God? Are you trusting in anything other than salvation through Christ to have your sins forgiven, to have a home in heaven? Is it Jesus Christ and Him alone? And secondly, then the Bible says, even in our passage here, it says, "For let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Secondly, are you in proper fellowship with the Lord? Anyone here that's married, even those in a child-parent relationship, maybe even good friends, know what it's like when you have perhaps something has happened and there's a rift between your spouse and you. Maybe you had an argument. Maybe there was anger. Maybe something happened and you went your way and went to work. But then until you make that right, even when you're at home, you know that there's not proper fellowship. There's something that's Someone has to get that right. There needs to be a conversation. There needs to be forgiveness. There needs to get that settled so that you and your spouse, you and your child, you and your parent, you and your best friend have proper fellowship. Well, that's what the Bible says for through the Lord's Supper. It's not just enough to be saved. When the basket's passed, you take it. The Bible says that this is very dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called communion. It's called fellowship. As a child of God, are you and I in right fellowship with our Lord? Is there anything between, as the song goes, between me and the Savior? Is the Lord disappointed in anything I've done? Am I in known sin? I have known sin and I've not yet made that right with the Lord. Whatever that may be based on the Scriptures. I need to make that right, or as a child of God, I need to not partake this morning unworthily. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture here. I'll have a brief word of prayer. If you're visiting with us, we normally take a minute or two after I pray to just have a time of reflection, perhaps a time to get the heart right, perhaps to examine yourself. We don't believe that we just say a quick word of prayer and say, Lord, please forgive me anything I've done wrong so I can partake of the Lord's Supper. I believe the Bible gives clear definition of what we need to do. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Apostle Paul received this from the Lord. He is delivering it to the church, God's people. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Again, this is all written to the church, God's people, only the saved. But let a man examine himself. So it's God's desire that you and I examine ourselves. But I want you to notice it's also God's desire, the second part of this verse. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It is the desire of our Heavenly Father that all of his children who've been saved regularly partake of the Lord's Supper in fellowship with him. It's not his desire that we continually come once a month to communion and not take it. Say, well, you know, no one can ever know if you're perfect. Sometimes people say that. Well, no, it's God's desire that we eat and drink of that and do that as a church body. So if there are known things, we need to make that right with the Lord. It could be during a time of examination if you know there's a brother and sister in Christ in here that you're not right with. It's God's will that you humble yourself and get that right and partake today, rather than postpone that. The Bible then goes to say, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, again, speaking to the church, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, many have died. We often pass over that lightly. Doesn't mean because you're sick that that's it, but it could be. It certainly could be. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The Lord's Supper, given to the church, God's people, to be done on a regular basis until he comes. And so as a New Testament church, we here at IBC do this on a Sunday morning once a month. All are welcome to participate if you are a true child of God, have a testimony of receiving Christ, and you've examined yourself and you're in right fellowship with him. I'm going to have a word of prayer. We'll have about a minute of reflection. I'll then call the men to come forward. They'll pass the baskets, and we'll be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. Father, it is a wonderful privilege as a church to do as you've commanded until you come. Lord, you could return even during the midst of this communion, this Lord's Supper. But yet, Lord, in your mercy and long-suffering, you may not. So you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, Lord, we thank you that as a local gathering of believers who've assembled here today on the Lord's Day, we are able to obey your command that was given to the Apostle Paul, who was not in the upper room, Lord, when you instituted this with your 12, the disciples, the 11. Yet, Lord, it was given to the church, your people, the redeemed, to partake of this, Lord, as often as a church decides to do it, in remembrance of you, and just as we sang, lest we forget Calvary, lest we forget Gethsemane, lest we forget, Lord, what you did for us. The physical pain, the scourging, the mocking, the slander, the lies, the abandonment, Lord, by your own. Lord, what you went through on the cross, the physical suffering, but Lord, more than that, the fact that you took our sin, the sins of the entire world, all of humanity upon your shoulders as the Lamb of God, and took God's wrath and God's judgment for us and died, was buried. But Lord, we're so grateful that you rose again. So Lord, I pray today that all would be able to participate in this by salvation through Christ and by walking in fellowship with you. Now, Lord, during this time of reflection, prepare our hearts to receive, Lord, this communion. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got one. I'll read the scriptures again. We'll have one of our gentlemen over here, Steve, will come and pray and thank the Lord. The Bible said that when he, Jesus Christ, had given thanks, he brake it, unleavened bread, a picture of no sin in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we gather here. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have the hope of heaven. It's because of Jesus Christ that we have the hope that one day we'll no longer be on this earth, but with him, see him face to face. So Steve, if you could come, thank the Lord before we partake.
Dear God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, you cannot allow sin in heaven. So none of us could qualify to do anything to earn our way to heaven. Yet you sent your only son. We don't understand that, Lord. You sent your only son, sinless, to die on the cross for our sins. And he said, Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." My Father asked me to do this, and I will do it because you love us. We thank you, Lord, for that gift that we can have if we would only put our trust in Jesus. And we thank this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Scripture says, after the same manner, also he took the cup, always called the fruit of the vine in Scripture, unfermented, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, and said, "This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. This do ye." We'll ask Mike if he could come and thank the Lord again for his shed blood.
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the precious blood that was shed. Father, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, and you set that back in the very beginning, when you required a sacrifice for sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, and Lord, to this day, Only the precious blood can offer redemption, and we're thankful for what was shed at Calvary. And Lord, we just pray that you'd work in hearts of those who don't know Christ as their Savior, that they would put their trust in Him, realize that they're a sinner, and ask Him for that precious cleansing from your precious blood. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen.
Amen. This do in remembrance of me. Amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white.
The first and last stanza of Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Grace, grace, God's grace.
Kelly Cousins there. Tremendous song from the Word of God. Well, again, it's a special privilege to have the Barilla family with us, missionaries that IBC has been supporting for a good many years. It's been a few years since they've been here at the church. And we're going to ask Brother Mark to come in just a second here. We do have a little bit of special music, and then we're going to dismiss our children's church. And that can take a while, Brother Mark. Sometimes they want to get you trampled here, all right? So that children's church groups can sometimes take over. But we'll dismiss our children's church and teachers and workers right after the special music. But we're thrilled to have the Barillas with us. If you weren't here in Sunday School Hour, you missed their video presentation, get an idea of what God is doing in Cameroon, sort of get some pictures of the church people there, what God's doing, heard some question and answer, excellent challenge from 2 Timothy. And so we're thrilled to have them here with us. Our youngest daughter, Kelsey, here as well, Rachel, and they'll be out after the service by their table. I encourage you, if you haven't already had a chance to meet them, grab a prayer card. They're based out of Berwick when they are not traveling to churches in different places. And Brother Mark, he already mentioned, you already probably gathered, he's injured here, all right? He had a fall when he first got to PA and broke a femur bone, and so he's still recovering from that, painful. So you understand, if he's up here, he may try to stand up. We have a chair just in case he may need that. You'll certainly understand that, all right? So, again, thrilled to have them here as part of our missionary family, their faithfulness to the Lord in Cameroon. And so I believe it is time, special music, and then after special music, children's church dismissed, and Brother Mark will come.
Moses was a shepherd in the land. Jehovah's voice to him was clear. Who am I, Lord, to fulfill your plan? Moses humbly asked in fear. I am God, so put your trust in me. I am God. Stars was mine, the earth and all that is. Trust in me, for I am God. David faced a giant, Israel's fall. No one else would win the day. David knew the battle was the Lord's. In victory he heard God say, I am God, so put your trust in me. I am God, and I made you. Creation of the stars was mine, the earth and all that is. Trust in me, for I am God. Trust in him, he is God, and he made you. Creation of the stars was God's, the earth and all that is. Trust in him, for he is God. Trust in me, for I am God.
Good morning. What a joy to be with you this Sunday morning. My name is Mark Barilla. My wife Rachel and my daughter Kelsey are with us this morning. Thank you so much. We've been your missionaries to Cameroon for 18 years, and we've been friends with Independent Bible Church since 1999 as an assistant pastor. Part of the fellowship of independent Bible-believing churches. What a blessing. to be back with you. It's a joy also to participate in communion with you. That was a surprise. Pastor had told me this morning, and I said, how do I tie that in with the message? I'm not preaching communion, and yet I think you'll see that in the message this morning, that what we have is explained in Ephesians 3 in a roundabout kind of way. So if you take your Bibles and open to Ephesians chapter 3, I will read the first six verses of this chapter if you'd follow along in your Bibles. New Testament letter, after those Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have those letters starting with Romans, Corinthians, the two letters to the Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Follow along in your Bibles to verse 6. Ephesians 3, 1 starts, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Let's pray. You're a wonderful God. Would you open our eyes even more to see that wonder, to marvel again this morning at how good you are. Thank you, Lord, that we've seen this in picture, in ordinance, in communion, in, Lord, the songs sung, and, Lord, the fellowship of your people with one another and with you. Oh, God, we pray that this hour, that the remainder of this hour would be a blessing. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Some of you hit the panic button. I was praying that this hour, you mean you're gonna preach for another hour? Pastor already warned me, I think. No, we are blessed to be with you this Sunday morning. And what a joy that we can be together in Christ. Some of you we've met before and we've forgotten you, forgive me. Some of you we've met before and, of course, remember you, at least faces and sometimes names. And then others we're new. Your pastor is a new acquaintance of mine. We met on Monday briefly and just spoke briefly, hoping to fellowship some more in days ahead. And but there's a oneness in Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that's what communion means. I was thinking, how am I going to drive that in a message that I'm going to speak primarily on two words? The words are mystery and revelation from Ephesians 3 and the first six verses. And yet when I got thinking about it, I said, boy, we just sang, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." And I said, wow, Gethsemane, there's the garden. And then I heard Steve praying before we took out the bread. And I thought he was taking my notes that I was trying to put in my head at the beginning. Not my will, but thine. Where was that said? Right there in the garden. And when you hear Gethsemane, that's what a believer should reflect on. And of course, the work of Calvary. I hope if you're here and you're still searching, I hope that the Lord satisfies that and quenches that thirst. But I hope you understand, we're not code talking up here. When we say Calvary, Gethsemane, those aren't just places on the map. Those are places of conversion in our heart. You say, well, what do you mean? Calvary. I know, that's where Jesus died in the films, right? That's where I read that sometimes in the scriptures. Yeah, and that's where it's come alive in my heart and God's people's hearts here, where the blood of Jesus Christ, which was actually shed on the cross of Calvary, became real for us because you hear those words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Repent and follow the Lord. And that's not code talk for us. Maybe it's still code talk for you. Maybe it's still a little mysterious. I heard in that prayer, you know, I don't understand everything, or we don't understand everything. That's part of the mysteries of the New Testament. We stand there and our mouths are wide open and we're like, oh, I can't believe this is real. And yet we know it's true. And yet we know it's real. Alfred Ackley, author, evangelist, missionary pastor in Texas, was trying to reach a conference of people. And a serious Jewish man came up after their service and said, I appreciate everything was said and done, but how can I worship a dead Jew? And Pastor Ackley just responded, well, we want to let you know he's alive. And he lives in my heart. And you can ask the thousands of people who are here, the hundreds of people who are here. He lives in their hearts too. And he wrote that song, He Lives. And we have all the objective proof of the gospel. We know that Christ is risen from the dead the third day. And yet, if you're here and it hasn't been real, there's hope. There's hope that it could be real. It's real in my heart. Ask someone this morning. Ask someone of that saving faith in Jesus Christ. This morning's message is a little mysterious, okay? It's talking about mysteries. Looking at the text, just briefly browse through the first six verses there. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, hearing of the dispensation of the grace of God. He's speaking of his work. That word dispensation is actually our word in English. The exact Greek word is the English word for economy. It's his work. It's his stewardship. It's his responsibility to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. And then these words come out. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote aforetime in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So mystery is something to understand. It's something to grasp. Believer, you're here this morning. You say, well, I don't understand all the scriptures like Pastor does. But you got it. You still got it. You have saving faith in Christ. Yeah, you can't explain maybe every doctrine in the scriptures, but you have what's essential. I'm telling you, grow more and more, understand more and more of God's teachings, of his word and practicality, but you have it. You have it in Jesus Christ. I explained mystery to the churches we visited this furlough already, and we've been to 8 churches now, and we'll visit another 20 churches after Independent Bible Church. And I explained it to people, I have explained it this way. When my daughter, who's with us this morning, Kelsey, she's our youngest, and she's 16, but she's going on 26. But when we say mysteries, she always comes to mind. As a 3-year-old, we had a team of missionaries of 4 families at one time, and single ladies. And we had a medical portion of the team with a medical doctor and 3 RNs at one time. And our 3-year-old was the mystery of the group. We loved the fellowship with our church people, of course, but even as missionaries, having a community at that time. In the slides this morning, we presented our last teammate, who's with the Lord now. Ellen Doyle was also an RN, but she's with her Savior. And she's rejoicing forevermore. And those mysteries are uncovered even more for her in glory. But 3-year-old Kelsey was such a mystery. We had game night, which was our get-togethers. And often we'd play games, not all the time, but we would play board games. And Kelsey loved Clue, the game of Clue. She loved that game. And she had played with Dad before, and we had the kids' version and other things like that. But she was my secret weapon. Three consecutive Friday nights, we played Clue, and three consecutive Friday nights, I won because of my intelligence and discernment, deductive reasoning. No, because of my daughter. She'd jump in my lap towards the end of the game, and she said, go here. Well, most of the people were racing to that same room, or some of us at least. But she would reveal, Dad, it's such and such person in such room with such and such weapon. And she would tell only me that, of course. And I would say that once I landed that game piece in the room. And sure enough, every time I won. You say, how is that possible? Was she watching everybody? I'm sure she was. But she was so assured she had the right answer every time, and every time she had the right answer. Believe it or not, I still don't know why or how she did it, but she did it. And I don't think it works anymore. She's a good player nonetheless, but that was a mystery to us. It was something wonderful. We knew the answer, and you know the answer to the gospel message. It might still seem like, this is awesome. This is wonderful. How could God ever save me? Have you ever said that before? I say that a lot. And yet you know you're saved. You're not doubting it. And you know you're in Christ. And you're wondering how these things could be, how these transactions could take place. You know, we can get into doctrine like Paul does and explains the transfer of Christ's righteousness to us who are not righteous. And yet the imputation, a fancy word that we use for simply a transferring of the Son of God's righteousness to our account through faith in Christ alone, is such a wonder to us. And if you're here this morning again and you say, well, that's been mine for a long time, well, praise God and praise God for it. And the mysteries that Paul is revealing here in chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3 is actually based on the gospel. It's all about Jesus Christ. Here we have a specific element of the church where two people groups are brought into one. And it just brings us again at a point of where we say we serve an awesome God. How can a Jewish people who have nothing to do with the non-Jewish world, I'll just say it in brief, be brought into the same organism or what we call the local church? Well, it's God's plan. It's part of his mystery. It all started at the cross of Calvary. You say, but there was the Bible before. Well, that's what Paul's explaining here. Old Testament, okay, great. God's Word, 39 books. We have that all together. Our Bible's the same thing as the Jewish Bible. You say, well, the books are differently organized. It's the same Word, though. They might be categorized a little differently, but it's the same Word of God. When they include the Torah, the Law of Moses with the Psalms and the Prophets, the Seers, it's the same books that we have. And when we see that in our Old Testament, we say, wow, that's wonderful. But there's a problem. There's one problem. The Old Testament ends at Malachi 4. And there are unfulfilled prophecies. There are ceremonies that are not explained. And there's desires that have never been satisfied. And then the New Testament comes. And when Jesus comes into the world, he fulfills those prophecies. He takes those sacrifices of all the animals and points him to himself and says, yes, the Lamb of God is Jesus, is me, who takes away the sins of the world. And he gives hope for all eternity. I'm not saying there's not more prophecy. There's more prophecy. There's more things in the scriptures. But the key is everything has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. The mysteries are like you already solved the case of Clue. You went to the end of a book like a mystery book or a film, but you know the details of the story. You might not have everything figured out in your life, young person, or even us older folks. You might not have, you know, tomorrow all arranged, but you know one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. And that is part of this revelation, that word revelation in verse 3. How that by revelation, Paul is speaking, and he's speaking of that revealing of God's will. It's the same word that John used in the last book of the Bible, right? That word is apocalypse, and that word apocalypse sometimes scares us. But basically what that means is an unveiling of something that was hidden in the past and now open to us. And that's the answer to a mystery. For us, that's the different twist of mystery in the Bible and the way we use mystery as a word today. A mystery in the Bible is something, yes, it was hidden, it was not revealed, and now it's open to us clear as day. And that would be the only difference of the word mystery that we use in the regular way, but in the Bible way and in our lives and with the teaching of discovering salvation in Jesus Christ, mysteries are open. And that's why we have the word revelation there. It's an unveiling of the truth where we can, yes, stand awe and say, this still is mysterious, but at least I get it. At least it's real. And now I got to share that with the lost and dying world. And when we think of mysteries in the New Testament, it's all about Jesus, it's all about the gospel, it's all about the church and what Jesus has done. This word is used in several of the letters in the New Testament. When it's used in Corinthians, it's speaking about the resurrection, chapter 15. When it's in Colossians, it's speaking about the person of Jesus Christ who became a man, but was the eternal Son of God. It's speaking of the nature of the church here, and it explains how two can be brought together into one. The mystery is the church also, God's program of saving grace for our times. Chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And it talks about the nature of the church. It talks about how different people groups like Jews and Gentiles become one. The mystery is Jesus. The mystery is the church. The mystery is the gospel. When we think of God's promises, when we think of God's providence, when we think of God's power for saving souls, chapter 2 again, those people who were in darkness are brought into light. Those people who were dead in sins and trespasses are made alive. Those people who were children of wrath, that doesn't mean they were angry kids. That means they were the recipients of God's righteous anger because they were sinners. Well, God's brought them from being children of wrath to children of reconciliation. What a wonderful salvation we have. What are we to do with these mysteries? Mysteries are to be revealed. They're to be like the book of Apocalypse. The unrolling of the scrolls and the showing of what's going to happen in the future. We have to understand his plans. We have to understand prophecy. But above all those things, we have to proclaim the truth of the gospel. These New Testament mysteries, we see some wonderful things. And we won't take all the time this morning to explain all the mysteries in the New Testament. But when we read sharing of the mysteries in Ephesians 3, that's Paul's heart. And I hope if you get something out of our message this morning is that, yes, I understand some of these mysteries. Maybe I can't explain them all, but I know one thing, that Jesus is my Savior, and I'm committed, like the Apostle Paul, to share that with a lost and dying world. It's fulfilling the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Going into all the world. Preaching the gospel, making disciples. If you want those passages, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16 at the end of the book, Luke chapter 24, and we find that in John 18 and 19. The subject of the New Testament mysteries is Jesus. And remember, Jesus is the Christ, okay? Christ is not just his last name. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies, all the explanations of those sacrifices, and all the fulfillment of the desires. It's Jesus Christ himself. You might say, well, why are you making such a big thing about Jesus? That's what the Bible's all about. Every book, Old and New Testament, is about Jesus. You say, they didn't even mention Jesus. The name Joshua, of course, is equivalent to Jesus. But yes, a lot of things were hidden. But there's codes. You know, Genesis 3:15 is a code. But we know the answer, right? Man sins in the garden. Eve, we blame her first, right? 1 Timothy, Paul says she was deceived, right? But man, the guy, Adam, right? Great-grandfather, he was responsible. He was responsible. And yet they were deceived. They fell into sin. In chapter 3, verse 15, God gives the hope. Yes, Satan has messed up a lot of things because of sin. But the provision of the Messiah is there, and Satan's head will be crushed. We know in that passage, Satan is pictured as the serpent, right, in the garden. And the serpent, this is the enemy. It's not just snakes that are the enemy. This is Satan himself, the devil. And he will bruise the talon. That's our word in French, actually. He will bruise the heel, right, of man. But his head will be crushed. And that's the promise of Jesus. You say Jesus' name is not there. Yeah, but it filters all the way through our Old Testament, and we see that the hope of the world is Jesus, and it's our obligation to reveal that. Verse 5, just close with me, looking at verse 5 and 6 now, speaking of those revelations, speaking of those mysteries. Again, verse 3 and 4 mention, unto me the mystery. That's the revealing of Jesus by revelation. Verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Mysteries are meant to be understood. They're meant to be solved. Now verse 5 and 6, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's the specific of that, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And when I say gospel, again, that means the good news, the evangel. That's talking about the preaching that men can be saved again through Jesus Christ. And so our hope here, it was hidden in the past. Think of the Old Testament. Primarily Jewish, right? Not entirely Jewish, but primarily Jewish. We can go back to Ruth and see a Moabite woman coming to faith. And we can see that four generations later, King David, who would actually typify, he would be a symbol of Jesus. He would be a symbol of the Messiah. He would be known as the one that God desired and loved. And God's own Son was desired and loved. The eternal Son of God became a man for us. Psalm 2 reminds us that God, in his program of love and hope for the world, would provide Jesus. How would he provide Jesus? This day, the Father says to the Son, and the word Father is not in Psalm 2, but my God says unto God, this day I have begotten you. 1,000 years later, Peter would quote that very passage, inciting that Jesus rose from the dead. You say, begotten talks about being born. Well, it's talking about several things, because Jesus is the eternal begotten Son of God, but it's also talking about the resurrection, as Peter says. And this is a hope and a key that opens the door to understanding of spiritual knowledge and the entrance of those people known as Gentiles. Any Jews here this morning? Kelsey did raise her hand. She's got Jewish blood. A couple of us do. Okay. There's a few of us, right, with Jewish blood. But for the most part, we're not Jewish. So my wife and daughter, they're they have Jewish blood in them, but it's just a small percentile. But yeah, they're Jewish in blood, but most of us are not. And the Gentiles were incorporated into God's kingdom. When we think of Jews, we think of who? Abraham. We heard of a song in special music, Moses. We think of Joshua. We think of the prophets, all Jewish. Anybody know of the author in all the Bible that was not Jewish? That's really hard if you think about it. There's only one. Luke. You say Ruth. Well, we don't know if Ruth wrote Ruth, number one. And we're thinking that Ruth was probably written by one of the other people after her life. But the one person we're sure that's non-Jewish, even in the New Testament, okay? Well, Peter, Jewish. James, Jewish, half-brother of our Lord, right? The Apostle Paul, really Jewish, right? Everybody's really Jewish. And then you got Luke. That's it. But think of all the people in the churches today. Not too many of us Jews. A couple of you raised your hand. Most of us hesitantly raised their hand because we're not that much Jewish. Or maybe we are, but we still pray for Israel. We're the wild branches grafted in. And so these are all kinds of mysteries. But back to my subject in verse 5 and 6 here, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. I want to bring this to a conclusion in saying that the Gentiles are us, but the Gentiles are the nations. That's the word in Hebrew. The word in Hebrew for nations is goyim. And when a Jewish person says goyim, they're thinking of non-Jewish people. And Psalm 96 says, let the nations declare the glory of God. Let the goyim, and that's us, together with the Jews in one assembly. Think of that also with Cameroonians. You say, what's a Cameroonian? That's our people. That's your people that you haven't met, that you might not meet to glory, but they are your people because you're ministering to them through us. And we're ministering to them, and we see brothers in the faith. You know, something that's a trap, okay, in Cameroon. Something that's a trap in all of Africa, just to let you know, is secrets. Our secrets, those are traps. Our most famous people in our village setting. Our village setting now is, you know, 500,000 people in the city too, but we've adapted. In African ways of thinking, who is the most powerful man? Well, it's the chief. And he has secrets that us normal people don't know about. And who is another guy in the African traditions? Sometimes we call him shaman, sometimes we call him, but we still call him witch doctor. In French, we call him marabout. He has secrets, and he's powerful because he has a connection with even a higher being, they might say, but with the forces or with the ancestors. But listen, believer, those are secrets that are kept secret. Those are mysteries that are hidden. That's not our kind of mysteries. We have a man in the church, 10 years, he's been in our congregation, never been converted by the gospel. And the reason is he's the son of a chief and he has special privileges and he has special secrets that only he can know. And we said, he bears the name of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah. And we say, Isaiah, reveal your secrets. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, well, I'm the son of a chief and I have special privileges. You know, we have that in the United States too with certain groups, sex groups. The one that comes to the mind is the biggest group in Africa, but it's a big group here. It's what we call the Freemasons. The president of our country, of Cameroon, not Joe Biden, he's our president too, but on the United States side, but the president of Cameroon, Paul Biya, is a member of two secret societies. He's a Roman Catholic man who's part of the Freemasons, and he's part also of the Rosy Cross, what we call Rosicrucianism. Two American-type cults that are not American, actually. Every country's president in sub-Sahara Africa is a Mason except for Uganda. There might be another nation, but I believe every president, every chief of state in every sub-Saharan African nation, we're talking over 50 nations, they follow Freemasonry. Why? It's very African. You say, it didn't start in Africa, it started in Europe, or it started over in the United States. But we love secrets. We love hidden things. Believers, we should love hidden things too, but we should be telling everybody about them. That's the difference. We need to tell everybody about them. 8 years ago, Sean Celine asked to be baptized in our church. She had been coming for almost 6 months. Ezai was her boyfriend. They have 5 children together. And we said, Madame, that's how we say ma sometimes. We say mom or madame. You professing Christ as your Savior, and yet there's some things in your life. And she says, I'm trying, but believe me, I'm a believer like you are, and I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. And we prayed about another month, and we decided to baptize Sean Celine. And that was the first person baptized at our new location in the river, and we were just so blessed. She shared the gospel with her boyfriend slash fiance now for these 8 years, and still, secrets block his way. So just to let you know a good secret, the gospel works. The gospel works. It changes lives. You say, are you seeing lots of people come to Christ? Just actually, the last term was so hard. We saw one definite change in the life of a young lady. But it's been difficult. But it works. It works. The gospel is good, and it's the best secret to let everybody know about. So that's the difference of a mystery considered by the world and a secret that we need to shout out and tell others about. We have to, we must tell people about these revelations of mysteries. It's revealed to you and to me. Thank God we understand. Praise the Lord, you understand. It might be hard to understand in some ways. It might just come into your mind and say, how is that possible? And yet you know it's real. Keep growing in your salvation. Keep learning more about those revelations, those revealings of God's mysteries and the truth and God's word. But remember, it's not revealed to everybody yet. And it won't be revealed to everybody. But God has called people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, as we read in Revelation 4 and 5, those bowing before Jesus Christ, as we read in other passages of scriptures, that people are called from every nation to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean every nation is going to be saved. But it does mean people will be saved from every nation. People will be saved from every people group. You say, but that country's 100% Muslim. They follow Islam 100% through. You know as well as I do the gospel's at work in those countries too. And it's hard. It's hard to penetrate. But somehow the gospel does penetrate. Somehow God's people get the gospel in there. Somehow missionaries are faithful. Somehow a national will come to the States or go to a different country. Maybe it's even another communist nation and discover who really Jesus Christ is. Isn't God wonderful? Let's be a program of that ministry and reveal to others. You say, Brother Mark, they don't understand. Well, pray. Explain with all your heart, but pray. What's the most you can do for your family members who don't yet understand? What's the most you can do with your friends, with your coworkers, with your classmates who need Jesus, who need saving faith and experimental love that only can come from God the Heavenly Father and a love that transforms a life? What can you do? Persuade, pray, continue, be salt and light, be a witness. You know, you might not even witness sometimes much, but you can say, come and see. Come and see. I read that in Revelation 5 and 6 this morning. Come and see. The Apostle John heard several times, and the apostles also witnessed the work of Jesus through coming and seeing. So what do? We pray. We witness. These are challenging days, but the same truth is the answer. Sometimes we need to be a little more creative. Sometimes we need to be a little more persistent. Sometimes we need to spread a little extra love over those prayers. But that's what God wants us to do. And those mysteries are for God's glory. Jews and Gentiles brought together, Cameroonians and Americans, every tribe and every nation. Communion itself this morning is a mystery revealed. You say, why do we call it communion? We don't usually say that in French. We say la table du Seigneur. We say the Lord's table. But we do use communion on occasion. But we often use communion in the United States. And why do we do that? Because God's people are together and they're one. You say, that's a mystery? It sure is, but it's a wonderful thing, and we do things together for the Lord. Let's pray. God, reveal yourselves to us. We know your word is truth, and we're praying, God, that you use your word. Help us, Lord, to be awestruck of your love, of your grace, of those open, unveiled mysteries. And help us, Lord, share that with a lost and dying world. God, we too were lost, and you found us. And thank you so much for saving us. And would you do that again, Lord, in the hearts of our family members, in the hearts of our loved ones, in the hearts of those who are dear to you and also close to us. We pray for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Piano. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll dismiss in just a second. But I believe the Lord would have us just take a moment and extend an invitation. Perhaps there's someone here today, maybe even watching from home by way of live stream, that the message of the gospel resonated with you today. You're like, that's me. I just don't understand everything. I hear this and I say that makes, but I just can't seem to grasp it. And so I'm struggling. I'm floundering. If we could help you make known the mystery of the gospel, I want to encourage you to slip by the table and talk to Brother Mark, Rachel. My wife and I will be at the back after the service at the other doors. Come on by there and say, Pastor Boyer, Mrs. Boyer, God's worked in my heart. I need some questions answered. I don't know everything. I'm really struggling with some areas, maybe especially in the area of salvation. We'd be thrilled to sit down with you, find a time, even today, right after the service. If you're here today, though, and perhaps the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, and you know that you need to be saved, and you'd like to take care of that right now, today, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd ask you just to maybe raise your hand and say, Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. No one's looking but I. I don't know that I'm saved, but I sure like to talk with someone to get that settled. I'd like to know more about trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior, as I heard today. Is there anyone like that at all? I'm the only one looking. Just raise your hand. You can look at me. Anyone at all today and say, Pastor Boyer, I don't know that I'm saved, or I sure like to be saved today. Please pray for me. No one's going to embarrass you. Understand that can be a scary thing, perhaps. We'd be thrilled to take a Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You can become a child of God. If you're here today and you're a believer, and that is, I believe, the most of you, what are you doing to make known the mystery of the gospel? Are you satisfied day after day, week after week, month after month, which turns into year after year, of merely just coming to church, going to work, enjoying life and family and heartaches, and yet never really share the gospel, especially with your church family? I would encourage you to make a decision, perhaps even now. Lord, I'm going to do all I can be here Saturday with the church for Saturation Saturday. Saturday's maybe your only day off, maybe a day of rest. I understand that. It's a commitment. By faith, Lord, I'm going to come. I'm going to do all I can to be here. I've never done it before, but I'm going to try it. I've done it before. It's been years. I get scared. I don't know what to say. But Lord, I'm going to, by faith, make a commitment to do it. And if I can't come this Saturday, I'll try my best to come the next one. I'm going to make known the mystery of the gospel right here in Duryea. Father, I pray that you would take the message that we heard from our brother, his heart and his passion. Lord, you've revealed things to us that were not known. We are here in the church age, and Lord, we have the great truths of the Bible revealed. We have the entire scriptures. We can look back and understand the brass serpent of Moses. We can understand, Lord, all the mysteries, many of them, if not all, of the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the high priest, and how Christ fulfilled those. And we can see those answers revealed in the New Testament through Jesus Christ, the gospel, how we can know heaven, how we can know what the future holds. And Lord, I pray that you would help us that know that and have that, not to keep it secret, but Lord, that we would open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel with every person, Lord, both Jew and Gentile, male or female, so that they could know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, we don't know how long we have to do that. Our lives could end today. You might return at any moment, so may we be busy, Lord, about the Father's business. Thank you again for our missionary family, Lord. We're so grateful when we can have missionaries who have answered the call to foreign fields, to leave maybe America perhaps and go to a difficult place where it's not easy. But Lord, because they believe the gospel, they believe the Great Commission, you've called them, they've answered that call. May we as a church family today be a blessing and encouragement to the Brilla family. May we uplift them in prayer faithfully, perhaps even financially support them, Lord, on a regular basis, or even now, you've laid on the heart of someone maybe to slip them some money to meet their needs. Oh Lord, however it may be, may we do our part as a church in supporting our missionaries and being grateful for the work of the ministry in Cameroon. Lord, I thank you for our visitors that are here today. I pray the challenge of the Word of God has been a blessing, a help to them, and I pray everyone would leave today encouraged in the Lord, determined to be back tonight. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for the privilege we have to serve you faithfully until you come. We'll ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My wife.